not that this person wants any attention, but before they leave today, make sure you wish Ben Bryce a happy 80th birthday, okay? She was very quiet about that. She wasn't letting anybody know she was that young. So the last two Sundays, we looked at questions asked during the Passion events leading up to Jesus' death, the questions that we've had to address as well. The first one came from Pilate to the crowds. You know, what will you do with the one called Christ? When he asked the crowd to choose between a political activist, murderer even, and Jesus. And last week, you were challenged to answer the question put to Peter when he abandoned Jesus, and that is, are you one of his disciples also? And so, we too are encouraged not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus and need to stand firm when we are accused or ridiculed for our faith. Well, this morning's question actually comes from the lips of Jesus himself on Resurrection Sunday to two discouraged followers of Jesus. And I think we have to remember who these people are. They're not people who didn't believe in Jesus. They're actually people who did believe in Jesus, but they're confused and they're discouraged. Discouraged about the fact that he's dead, and also confused because of the fresh news of the absence of his body. So this is why they're discouraged and they're confused, because they're hearing things, you know, that just don't sound humanly possible, right? Angels showing up, you know, bodies disappearing, supposedly alive after being dead. So, but Jesus himself shows up and with them on the road. They don't recognize him right away. And he himself says to them, basically, what did the Bible say? Right? Did not the scriptures say that the Christ must suffer and then enter his glory? And so it's interesting that we have here the people who are following Jesus were the ones that needed to be convinced, correct? The followers of Jesus needed to be convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that's who Jesus has to convince initially. Otherwise, no one else is going to tell the world that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. So the obvious answer to Jesus' question, right, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory, of course, is yes. But these followers of Jesus, you know, fail to learn from Scripture what God said about Jesus. So we need to remind ourselves this morning that, you know, if we don't know Christ yet, or we want to know Christ more, we always have to go back to Scripture. We always have to return or start with the Word of God. So who are these two discouraged believers walking back 7 miles? So Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Well, we know they were part of the larger following. So Jesus had his 11 technically. But there was always a larger group that was hanging around Jesus as well. And these were part of that larger group. They mentioned in verse 22, some of our women, referring to those who went to the tomb earlier that morning. And in verse 23, these women came and told us. And then in verse 24, about not finding Jesus. And then some of our companions went to the tomb, knowing from verse 34 it's Peter and John. So he's talking about the 11. So these guys knew the disciples closely. And then it says, and then later on, verse 34, they actually go to the 11. So they know where they are. They're intimate with them. And they tell them what Jesus has just told them here in Luke 24. So one person we're told is Cleopas, the other person is most likely his wife. Yet even the closest of disciples is not immune to discouragement. Jesus' disciples are not immune to being discouraged Why were they discouraged? Because they didn't look enough closely enough at the scriptures to understand the things that happened. And so often our own discouragement comes because we expected God was going to do something for us that didn't happen, and it often comes because we are not understanding the scriptures correctly. That's why they're confused, that's why they're discouraged, because they have the Word of God, and they just have not understood it correctly. So when Jesus shows up, right, and talks to them about these things, ironically, the two give Jesus the gospel. They share the gospel with Jesus, but they're not actually understanding it. So what's the gospel? Well, they tell, first of all, the testimony of Jesus' life, right? They say that Jesus was from Nazareth, a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Now, that one sentence says a lot. Essentially, it tells them, you know, Jesus' upbringing. Now, for whatever reason, they're not aware of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, but they knew where he grew up, and he grew up in Nazareth. And that's a big deal, because if you read Isaiah 11, verse 1, we read in Isaiah 11, verse 1, that a branch will come from the root of Jesse, Jesse being David's dad, and Jesus being the branch. And the Hebrew word for branch is Netzar. And Jesus grew up in Netzar town. He grew up in Branch town. So there's already a fulfillment, already a prophecy fulfilled even there. And yes, scriptures also testify to his virgin birth in Bethlehem. But his powerful messages and his miraculous deeds, all those testify to his deity. I mean, Jesus' life, he never sinned. He performed miracles. He taught with authority. If you remember when John the Baptist was arrested, he sent his disciples to go and talk to Jesus and say, "Are you the guy? Are you the Messiah? Or should we go looking for someone else?" And Jesus didn't answer directly, but how he answered was, he says, "Well, what did the scriptures say? Go back, look at the scriptures and see what did the scriptures say about who the Messiah is going to be, and then compare that with what I'm doing, basically. Does my life show what the scripture said that the Messiah would do?" And of course, it did. And so, he was inviting people by word and deed to see if his life matched with the Old Testament prophecies about what the Messiah would be like. And then Cleopas talks about how people responded to Jesus, and he shares about, so there's his testimony, then his rejection and his crucifixion, right? The chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Well, the chief priests and rulers, or elders, I mean, they were the spiritual authorities. They were actually experts in the Old Testament. In other words, they saw the same miracles, they heard the same words Jesus spoke, but because the people began to follow Jesus more than they were following the religious rulers, they decided to get rid of Jesus. So these experts in the Old Testament knew in their head what the scriptures said, but then they changed the word themselves. So they said, well, you know, do not steal. Okay, what does that mean? Well, he said, let's make up 100 rules that tells us what stealing is. Or let's make up 100 rules about what it means to break the Sabbath. Things that weren't necessarily the Word of God. But then those 100 rules became the Word. And then they told the people, you got to keep the Word. Not the Word. Our Word, if you want to have a close relationship with God. So in other words, if you obey all these rules, then you'll be like us. Right? You know, the righteous ones. But that doesn't work. And because they were so blinded themselves to the Word of God, because they had covered it up with so many of their own rules, they didn't recognize Jesus. And they were jealous of him, and so they handed him over to the Romans, who had Jesus whipped, beaten, spit upon, and finally tortured on the cross. You know, some people say Jesus was just a great moral teacher, and then he died. You know, the death and crucifixion And yet the death and crucifixion of the sinless Son of God is prophesied in many places in the Old Testament. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53 are the most obvious passages. But he was obviously more than that. You know, he was hated. He was killed because he was the Son of God. He was just another teacher, another philosopher. It would have been no big deal. But Jesus, in his teaching the truth, he exposed the lies and the false teaching of the religious leaders. And of course, they didn't want to change, so they got rid of Jesus. But then in verses 22 and 24, these two talk about the next step of giving a testimony about Jesus. That's what his resurrection. They explain the resurrection, even though they didn't understand the resurrection. I mean, listen to this again. They say, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. They didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found just the women who said it, but they did not see Jesus. And Jesus is like, yeah. What don't you get? But he doesn't say that, right? But they just explain the gospel, but they don't believe it, right? The women didn't find the body, right? They saw angels, heard a message from them that Jesus was alive, and other followers confirmed what the women found. I mean, Jesus had told them numerous times, right? The Son of Man's going to die, he's going to be crucified, and in the third day he will rise. He said it numerous times. And they just weren't grasping it yet. And yet when it did happen, people didn't believe the evidence of his absence or the message of the angels until finally Jesus shows up. That's when everyone believes, right? When he actually shows up in his resurrected body. So why didn't they understand and believe right away? Because they didn't understand his purpose. Right? Let's go back to verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. So why were these discouraged? Because they had false expectations about what Jesus was going to do for them. See, Jesus didn't beat up the Romans. Jesus didn't take all their troubles away. Jesus didn't make their lot in life better. Right? Make it healthy and wealthy. Often our discouragement is self-induced because we expected God was going to do something for us that didn't happen, that he has promised to do later, right? Later on in eternity, where we'll enjoy these things all forever, but he hasn't promised us to do these things for us here now. I mean, Jesus is going to return and take care of all the unbelieving people and bring his kingdom to the earth, and he's going to reign, and he's going to take away our troubles, and he's going to make our life, our lot in life, great, but not yet. Not yet. False expectations, not based on scripture, always results in self-induced encouragement, which clouds our faith. It causes us to do things that are unhealthy for us. I mean, where were these two disciples going? You're going home, right? It's resurrection day, and they're going home. But it's also something else. It was actually a holiday. It's a holiday. You don't leave Jerusalem on a holiday. You don't leave your close friends, right? All those things. It's the Feast of First Fruits. That was when you gave an offering to God of the first sign of your riding crop. And God promised, if you honor me with your first, before you take it for yourself, he says, I will bless the rest of your harvest. And Paul points this out in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus rose on the first fruits as an assurance from God that there would be a greater harvest. And so on the Feast of First Fruits, okay, you offered God the first sign of your harvest of barley, but 50 days later, as the season warms up and the harvest grows, you celebrate Pentecost, which is the end of the spring harvest season, when you celebrate how God has blessed you. So Jesus died and rose. Jesus died in Passover, rose in the Feast of First Fruits, and 50 days later at Pentecost, what happened? A harvest of 6,000 souls. right? A harvest of 6,000 souls believed the gospel of Jesus as Peter preached it from Jerusalem. Yes, Jesus did come to redeem. That word means buy back. He actually came back not only to redeem Israel, but to redeem the world. And he paid the price that sin demands, death. And he purchased salvation for us on the cross by buying us back from the enemy, essentially, because he holds death in his power. And when we place our faith in Jesus alone, believing he paid the price for our sins, we can't pay that ourselves, then we too will rise from the dead when we pass away. So after these disciples of Jesus tell Jesus the gospel, which they don't believe yet, okay, Jesus gently rebukes them, and he points out that we must believe for ourselves, each one of us, what the scriptures actually say. And he says to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart, or slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus essentially says, you got the right story, you just don't believe it. You got all the facts, you got all the knowledge, you just haven't actually put your faith in it. And Jesus says, when we don't do that, he says, we're actually foolish. We're foolish if we don't believe the truth that's right before us. And that's the word he used. He used the word foolish to describe those who have the truth but don't believe it. And that word foolish literally means no mind. You don't have a mind. You're not getting this. You're not putting this together. And it may not sound very flattering, but it is Jesus using it to describe those who have heard the truth, but they aren't putting it together. They refuse to believe it. And then he goes on to explain from Moses through all the prophets, and Moses wrote Genesis, right? So basically from Genesis to Malachi, he gave them a Bible study right there and then as they walked along the road and pointed out everywhere on the path of Scripture that talks about himself and what he was going to do. So you and I need to believe for ourselves what the Scripture says about Jesus, and that means we have to believe the complete Word of God and unified message that the Word of God brings. And that Jesus can go from Genesis to Malachi, explaining what Scripture says about himself, and that the Bible has a unified message, and that Jesus is the center of Scripture. And he's the central figure of Scripture because he's God's gift of love to us, predicted to come in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the Gospels, and his return is proclaimed in Revelation, as well as some places in the Old Testament. But we need all of Scripture to know who Jesus is and what God's purpose is for us. The Old Testament explains why there is sin, how we all have a sin problem, and the New Testament shows us the solution that the Old Testament also predicted, which is Jesus' death and resurrection. And you know, Jesus pointed out the resurrection is prophesied in the Old Testament as well. And so we're familiar, of course, with Isaiah 53 that prophesies Jesus' death. But are we aware that Isaiah 53 also prophesies Jesus' resurrection? Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So all those things he would do after he died. So the resurrection, obviously. So all of Scripture is necessary to understand the fullness of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God's plan for Israel, and the church. And the study, one without the other, will lead to confusion and misapplication. So at this point, you know, Jesus stops them as they've basically reached Emmaus, probably Cleopas' house, and Jesus is going to go on, but, you know, they urge him to stay with them, and they invite him in, obviously, for a meal. Strangely enough, Jesus takes the place of the host of the meal. And who does that in your house, right? He walks in, and they just leave the host, right? Well, Jesus, this is what the host is doing, and Jesus takes, he takes the bread, he blesses, he prays for the bread, and then he vanishes, and at that point, that we read that their eyes, their hearts were open, right? And they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. You see, it's not enough just to have the knowledge of the truth, is it? And while we need to believe for ourselves what the scripture says about Jesus, we still have to pray for God to open hearts, even ourselves sometimes, to the truth. Back in verse 16, we read they were kept from recognizing him, and here we read their eyes were opened and they recognized him. I mean, obviously God kept them from recognizing Jesus, essentially because they weren't ready to believe. That's why God was doing that, because they weren't ready to believe. But after Jesus explained the scriptures, and they saw him bless the food, as he had done on numerous occasions, you know, God opened their eyes, their hearts, really, to who Jesus was, and of course, went all to place. And you know, if we're honest, there are times, you and I, because of our own slowness of heart, that God says, you know, you're not ready. You're not ready to understand this yet. And the way to get ready, obviously, is to do what? Go back to the scriptures, right? You know, what does God actually say in his word about whatever it is we're struggling with at the moment? And for these two, they were struggling to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, you know, that he had actually died, but now he had risen. But then Jesus took them back to the scriptures and showed them what the scriptures said about Jesus actually dying and then rising from death. Now they were able to understand. But notice what they said after Jesus had left them, after Jesus explained the scriptures to them. They said, "Were not our hearts burning in us while he talked with us on the road and opened up scriptures to us?" You know, most of our discouragement as followers of Jesus can be traced to either an absence of reading the Word of God, we're not reading the Word of God, or we're misunderstanding the scriptures. You know, keep going back to the Word of God and pray. You know, pray that God would open our eyes, open our hearts to what his word is saying. There's lots of verses, especially in Psalm 119, that talk about, you know, "Lord, open my heart. May I see wonderful things in your law. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey with all my heart." Lots of great prayers for us to help us understand these things. But once they do understand, once they have this clear understanding of what God's word says, what do? Now they go and tell others, right? Go and tell other people. They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. Now think about that for a second. They have just walked how many miles?
Seven
miles. We know it's evening, right? And it says, immediately they got up and walked another 7 miles, maybe ran, right? You know? It's nighttime. There's no streetlights, right? This is such good news, we got to go back. And saying, and found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And they told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus recognized by them when he broke the bread. And you know, it's great getting together with other believers and learning the Word of God together, sharing with others what we learned, you know, seeing the excitement on people's faces when they get, you know, when they understand what God is saying in his word, and it's exciting. You know, and maybe this morning, you know, your own heart is warmed, and you're beginning to understand, maybe for the first time, what Jesus actually did, that he actually died for your sins. You know, you can't do that. You can't do that for yourself. You can't pay the price for your own sins. And then you realize that, you know, you and God are separated because of sin, but Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sins, and that you need to receive him as your Savior in order to have everlasting life. Believe what the Word of God says in its Word about his Son. Ask forgiveness of your sins, accepting Jesus as your Savior. And if you want to do that, or if you have done that, make sure you tell someone before you leave today, because the Word of God says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So you need to share that with someone to affirm the fact that you have placed your faith in Jesus. Because if you haven't, you're not going to tell anybody, are you? Right? Makes sense, doesn't it? But if you're here this morning and you're a discouraged follower of Jesus, are you discouraged because you've misunderstood Scripture? Are you discouraged because you're looking for future promises now when God says they're for later on down the road? Or are you discouraged because you're surprised by suffering, even though Jesus says, don't be surprised when you suffer? In this world you will have trouble, right? Take heart, I have overcome the world. Go back to the Word of God. Maybe you're only looking at the same verses all the time. You're not even looking at the right context. I don't know. But Jesus had to go from Moses to the prophets, right? Genesis to Malachi, to give these guys a better understanding of who exactly he was. He gave the big picture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, might be thoroughly equipped to serve God. These disciples were discouraged because they didn't actually believe what God told them. We stay encouraged in God when we hear what Jesus says, believe it, and then put it into practice. Father, thank you again for your word this morning. It's the word of God. As Jesus took the word of God, that's what brought these two to understand these truths. And sometimes even as believers, we get ourselves caught up or misunderstand or misapply parts of Scripture that we think are for now but aren't. Or we just take verses out of context and claim things that aren't actually true for us. So help us to understand the Word. Help us to see the big picture. Help us to see what your Word says about this, whatever it is we're struggling with, in many places, so that we get a better idea of what it is that you're saying, and that part of our own discouragement is sometimes our own fault. So, Lord, just keep bringing us back to the Word. Surround us with people who have the same desire to know the Word of God more fully. But again, Lord, for those who are just hearing this for the first time, or just maybe never really understood, like these guys, just never really put it together, that they know Jesus, they know who Jesus is, they know he died on the cross, they know he rose from the dead. But even like myself, Lord, many years ago, 30 years ago, I didn't understand I had to do something about it. I thought just believing those things was fine, and being a good person was fine, but I didn't realize that I was separated from you, and I need to accept what Jesus had done for me. So Lord, I pray that someone here today who needs to do that for themselves, that they would realize that they need to respond to the gospel, and to believe it for themselves, and put it into practice. And so I pray that hearts will be warmed to the truths of your word this morning, and that people would respond by faith. Believing in you. And Lord, even now, as we just remind ourselves of the simplicity of the gospel as we take communion, may we be encouraged and strengthened to go out and share that message. Go and tell others ourselves what the Word of God says. In Jesus' name. Amen. Invite Tim. Join me.